Psalm 111, verse 2. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. God's works are no mere 7 days wonder. Man's works are soon superseded by others, but not so the works of Almighty God. For God's works are like himself, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in their being. Wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth are the foundation of all his works. Also, because of our sinful attitudes, we forget the great and glorious works of the Most High God. And many of these great works we have buried in our unthankfulness and ingratitude. So it is a good thing to be reminded that God did these works so that they were to be remembered. We are to remember the great and glorious works of God. And we have to give thanks continually and constantly for these great works. Now God has wrought three great works, and all his workings and works are under these three great categories. There's the work of creation. There is the work of providence, which is the work of maintaining what he created and working all things after the counsel of his own will, so that all things work together for good to them that love God. And what a great work is God's work in providence. And then there is a greater work still, and that is a work of redemption, which takes in the whole sweep of redemption. From the covenant of redemption in eternity, before the hills in order stood, or earth received its frame. The coming of Christ into the world, God taking to himself human flesh, and incarnating himself, and he who made the world and the earth walking upon it in the form of a man. And all that's related to the life of Christ comes into the great work of redemption. And then the climax of that life in the death of the cross, when he became the sin bearer for his people's sins, when he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was laid in him. And hallelujah, by his stripes we are healed. It takes in the grand sweep of that great rising from the dead. Jesus Christ is not a helpless babe in the Virgin's arms, as depicted by Rome. Jesus Christ is not a dead Christ hanging on a cross, as is depicted by Rome. Jesus Christ is not a dead Christ lying in Joseph's tomb. as is depicted by Rome. Jesus is alive forevermore. And he has the keys of hell and of death. The Pope wears keys. I understand the keys he wears are ornamental and they fit no lock in the world. But Jesus Christ has the keys of hell and of death. He not only accomplished his resurrection in power, but he went to the third heaven, and there he appears in the presence of God for us, making intercession for us, and one day the trumpet was full sound, one day the archangel will shout, one day Jesus will say to all the heavenly bodies and to all the heavenly saints, he'll say, I'm returning to the earth, and Jesus is coming again. And there will be that great millennium kingdom. And after that, the eternal age, when there'll be a new heaven and a new earth in which dwelleth righteousness. That's all in the great work of redemption. What a work is creation. What a work is providence. But what a work is the work of redemption. Now it is our duty, according to this psalm, to remember these works. We should remember them because their very wonder should keep them to the first place in our minds. One of the greatest works of God is the salvation of our souls. What a wonderful work is our own salvation. I heard the good news this morning of a dear woman who was mightily tied down in her sins. She was a slave to evil habits, and she was notable for her ungodliness. And the other day she arrived in her home, and she told her loved ones that they were having a changed person in the home. They laughed. She said, I have been saved by God's grace. And you know what the testimony of our family is? They've been testifying publicly. We never knew that God could make such a change in our mother's life. We have a new woman in the house. Her previous life was one of ungodliness, sinfulness, and waywardness. And her life now is one of godliness, a love for the Bible, a love for the things of God. And her mouth and tongue has been cleansed, and she has joined heaven's choir, and she's singing the praises of him who has called her out of darkness into light. When I heard that this morning, I rejoiced, because that's the miracle of redemption. That's the wonder of wonders, that God can transform a sinner bent on going to hell, make that sinner do a right about turn, cleanse them in the Redeemer's blood, and old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. It behoves us who are saved to remember that continually and to praise God for it. Where would you be today if God hadn't saved you? Where would I have been today if God had not saved me? So we should remember the wonderful works of God because it is our duty to keep the wonder of them ever before us. But then, we should remember, because the greatness of these works should keep them to the forefront of our memory and mind. Look at the people that God has done wonders for. Let us go down into Egypt. Let us see 3 million people tied as serfs and slaves to that evil Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. These people groaned and sighed and shrieked under the iron fetters laid upon them. The crack of the whip of the taskmaster and the cutting of their flesh with the lash of that whip, that was their portion from early morning to late at night, day after day, year after year, decade after decade. And they turned to God and they cried, and God did a wonderful thing for them. He sent them Moses, and he brought them out from under the taskmaster's lash, and he brought them to a land flowing with milk and honey. A picture of the believer's path, saved from Egyptian bondage, brought through the Red Sea of the Redeemer's blood, fitted for the journey to heaven, and brought eventually to that land that flows with milk and honey. We should be remembering God's works, not only for their wonder, but for their greatness. And then the Word of God is a record of the great works of God. And in that book, take up the book of God and read it. What is it? It's a diary of God's dealing with his people. How the God of heaven deals graciously, lovingly, with tender mercies and infinite compassion with the saints of God. What a book is the Bible. And what a story is the Bible. And what a pilgrimage and blessing the children of God have. We should keep that to our forefront when we read the blessed Word of God. And then the instruction of our children in these wonders of God should help to keep that to the forefront of their minds as well as our own. The story told to the children lives on. It's lovely to hear the infant's lip pronounce the name of Jesus. My little granddaughter, one day one of my little granddaughters said to me, "Papa, I love Jesus." Oh, what a thrill I had in my soul. Oh, to have the simplicity of a child and really to love the Lord of life and glory. I love Jesus, hallelujah. I love Jesus, yes I do. I love Jesus, he's my Savior. And Jesus smiles and loves me too. Imprint the story of Jesus on a child's mind, and it'll be imprinted on their mind forever. Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old he shall not depart from it. No wonder the Gestapo of Rome, the Jesuits say, "Give me a child, and then you can have him." But I'd have so indoctrinated and taught him in the evils of Rome that he'll never escape from them. Oh, let us teach our children of Christ and the wonders that Jesus does and the greatness of the Savior's power and the love of the Savior's heart. And as we go gray-headed or have no hair in our heads at all, let us, as we go on the journey, tell the boys and girls about the wonderful Savior. Church history and the reading of church history should keep this before us continually. The facts of history, those facts of history kill the poison of unbelief in our hearts. What wonders have skeptics wrought? None. But what wonders have God's people wrought who were filled with the Holy Spirit and washed in the blood of the Lamb? Church history tells me that God never forsakes his people, and never will. Some people worry about the situation in our land, and rightly so. But let me tell you, get your eyes on God, the unfailing God of heaven. Get your eyes on Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Have the infilling of the Holy Spirit in your heart, and you'll smile at the storm as you go sailing home. God has called his people to victory. Every church service should be directed to this task of remembering the great works of God. We need our memories to be awakened. We need to study again the past and to look into God's dealings with our soul. And then we will remember what this psalm tells us we should remember. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. Our prayers should be to the fore on this matter. We should ever be praying that our memories will be alerted to the things of God and to the wonderful works of God. Now, this province has been through evil times. Treachery, lying, deceit, and malice have concocted and cooked a brew of hell to destroy us. Ecumenical clergymen have been busy at the pot, putting poison into that pot. Those who swore they were on the side of truth have gone over to the enemy. Every evil plan of hell has been unloosed to make this province a slave of Dublin and of her Roman master, the Mother Church. Equality representation is a great lie that Tony Blair has tried to sell to us. He tells us we have to have equality of esteem. And he tells us we have to have equality in representation. Who have we in the Northern Ireland office? I am told now we have 3 Roman Catholic ministers. 3 of them. Is that esteem? Is that equality of representation? Why is it that in this dread hour of our history, 3 Roman Catholics control all those matters that are not devolved to the assembly? Because a plan is hatched. It's no wonder today the Secretary of State says the agreement will never be renegotiated. It stands. Well, I announce from this pulpit, the agreement will fall. It'll fall. The agreement will fall. And those that shore it up will be like the Philistines of old in the temple of Dagon. When that temple fell, they were buried in its rubble. No man will stop truth, will stop righteousness, or will stop the prayers of God's people from being answered. And if you believe in your God and you're praying for the destruction of this agreement, as I am, you can be sure it's going to be accomplished. And it's going to be accomplished so that the world may know that there is a God in heaven. And they keep telling us, what about the referendum? Didn't over 70% of Ulster people vote for it? You'll hear that in every news bulletin. You'll hear that from every wag-at-the-wall commentator that's about. They're all telling it. But did the unionist people of Ulster vote for the agreement? No, they voted for the interpretation put on the agreement by the Prime Minister. When he wrote on the walls of Ulster that the prisoners wouldn't be let out until they had forsaken their violent ways, that there would be no terrorists in their government until they had destroyed all their arms, that nothing would happen to the Royal Ulster Constabulary. It would remain. And as I said to him face to face, and as I will say next Thursday to him at 1 o'clock, face to face, he lied. And I produced his document the last time I talked to him, and I said, there's what you promised. You've broken every promise. You know what he said? I have broken none of them. Well, I said, if you're prepared to sit there and tell me you've broken no promise, there's no use me even meeting with you. What a liar. Everybody knows he lied. Everybody knows that Hansard was changed to try and cover over his lies. Everybody knows that the Prime Minister lied. I want to tell you that now they want to fasten this agreement around our necks and make it a hanging rope. But the majority of Protestants and Unionists are now awakening. Now, I don't often read the Belfast Telegraph, so it's not worth reading. But there's a man in it I'm very interested in. They call him Barry White. I christened him Barry Black many years ago. And I was reading last night in the Belfast Telegraph that the great Barry White, the biographer, the writer of John Hume's life story, the biographer of John Hume, he tells us that they should forget this spin because the DUP has really made great gains. That's a change, Barry Black. Maybe you're going to lose some of your blackness. But then he goes on, and he says that the votes given at the election must be scrutinized. And he says, if you scrutinize the votes, you will find that more people at the recent election voted against the agreement. More Unionists voted against the agreement than those who voted for us. And that the DUP's claim is right. So when you get our enemies admitting that the majority of votes cast at the election were against the agreement, you now see what the state of play is. Yes, all the whitewashing of columnists can't cover over the fact that during the last week after the votes were counted, there has come a change. We are now entering into a new period. We're now entering into a crucial period. We are now entering into a destiny-deciding period. I regret that certain Unionist representatives are on the wrong side in this day of Ulster's destiny-deciding. They're on the side of the enemy, the cohorts and companions of Gerry Adams and his crew. And they will go on because it seems to me, as I listen to them, they're more interested in saving their party than saving this country. But without them, God Almighty will save this country. God's not tied to the strings of the chariot of Dunkall Street. They keep telling us they're the biggest party. Well, I have proved in 5 elections that they're not the greatest party. I whipped them the last election to Europe. I beat their candidate with a majority of 70,000. Wasn't a bad majority, but they say I never beat them. They've been beaten. But I want to tell you, when God draws his rod and stretches out his hand, you will see just how God smiles. smashes all opposition and brings down all dishonesty and all deceit and brings his people to the place of answered prayer. I say to you tonight, we must continue our prayers. We must be urgent at the throne of grace. If ever I need it, the prayers of God's people, I need it now. If ever I need it, the strength of the Holy Ghost, I need it now. If ever I need God's hand, I need it now. God answers prayer. Secondly, we must stand for the truth. The whole truth, and nothing but the truth. There can be no blurring of issues. There can be no way of saying we can get a deal if we give here and there. We have nothing to give. We have everything to get and a lot to get back if we're going to see this country. So we need prayer. We need the truth. And finally, we need steadfastness of heart. Many will waver. There have been waverers in the past, and they surprised us. There'll be waverers in the future. Of your own selves, says the book, shall men arise to draw away disciples after them. And we can expect that. But with God on the throne, and with our hearts right and contrite before God, we have a weapon. We have the weapon of prayer. And prayer brings God into the situation. And when God comes into the situation, we shall get the victory. So tonight, we give God all the praise and all the honor and all the glory for what he has done. We had quite a strange happening at our count. The new returning officer, she called all the candidates together, and she told the candidates, now, I'm going to make the announcement. And we are all agreed that after the announcement, each candidate will speak. Well, I had agreed nothing. I never even was asked. But I knew what it was about. They didn't want to hear my sweet singing voice giving God the glory. So my dear wife, and when you have a wife like mine and she's beside you, you're not only one man, but you're three men. And my son, and I said, now we'll stand on the other side. So we put all the goats on one side and the three sheep on the other side. And when the Sinn Féiner came up, I got him, I pushed him on to the other side. You're not in my flock. You get to the other side. And immediately it was announced. We burst forth into that song of praise. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. And they were angry. Real livid with anger. But we sung on. And then our brother Roy, who is a good singer from a hostel, he struck up the second verse of it. And you talk about rubbing salt into the wounds. Oh, it was lovely. They didn't appreciate the sweet message that they were hearing. And then immediately after that, I made a speech, and then we sang the Queen. And when we sang the Queen, the wicked fleeth when no man pursues them. And the wee Sinn Féiner, the wee IRA Sinn Féiner, who has been accused of running guns into the country, he ran off the platform. And his wife followed him. And I said, well, I have made some moving speeches in my day, but I never sang a moving song like this song that I made. And then I left, and all the television cameras left with me. So they addressed the four walls of the counting chamber. Thank God for that. I want to say to you today, when I cease to give God the glory, God will cease giving. giving me anything to give him the glory for. We must acknowledge God in all our ways, and he will direct our paths. So I trust you will remember us in your prayers. I trust you will be steadfast in the truth. And I trust that we will keep faithful to the end and see this job done. I was telling Sammy Davison today, we were talking about people's ages. And I said, Sammy, I'm getting like the Israelites. They were all young men in their 40s and going into their 50s. But there was two old fellows among them. And the two old fellows were Joshua and Caleb. But those two men were able to stay. We have as much life in our body as the young fellows, because we followed the Lord fully. That's the secret, to follow the Lord fully. May God help us to follow the Lord. And the Lord never leads to defeat. The Lord always leads to victory. And what he has done in the past, he'll do in the future. And to his name shall all the glory be.